Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Beautiful. Thank y'all so much. Lord God, this morning, come and restore our souls. Lord, if that means just breathing your breath deep within us to bring us life, or if that means putting the paddles of your power upon us, Lord, whatever it takes, if it means just reaching down your hand and helping us get off the ground, Lord, whatever that means, restore us, Lord. Put us back on the pathway, full of your presence and full of your life. Come and restore our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all, the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. Y'all got that? The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. Y'all got it up there? The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. So here we are this morning. This is the very last words of Jesus, the last command of Jesus. It's called the Great Commission in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Hear and receive the word of the Lord. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so therefore, since it's been given to me, now I give it to you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, ta ethne, all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age." Lord Jesus, this morning, Lord, we just pray that your word will become alive and active, piercing to the very core of our being. Jesus, that we would hear your word and hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us. And just as surely as you called the disciples 2,000 years ago, Lord, you come calling us this morning to belong to you, calling us this morning to become like you. Jesus, we need you. This world needs you. But it starts right here, right now, in each and every one of us. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. So y'all, please, when we hear the Great Commission does not say, go and make attenders. The Great Commission does not say, go and make members. It doesn't say, go and make Methodists, or even go and make believers. Jesus says, go and make disciples. The Greek word for disciple is methetes, and methetes means a learner, a student, a follower. A disciple is not just one who learns from his or her teacher, right? A disciple isn't someone who just learns from his or her teacher. A disciple is one who actually becomes like their teacher. Disciples in the first century were produced in the context of an internship or an apprenticeship, where an expert apprentices a student towards competency in a certain trade or skill. This relationship involved head knowledge, you know, learning something, gaining information, but the focus of one's discipleship is applying that knowledge in everyday situations to equip the learner, the follower, with the wisdom and skills for his or her daily life. The hope is that the apprentice, right, the intern, the one who's being trained, the apprentice in a trade will become and be the master teacher of others in the years to come. In our freshman year in Ag in Lorenzo, we did woodworking in class. But in our sophomore year, we got to learn how to weld. Woohoo! Our Ag teacher when I was in high school was Mr. Rogers. No comment from the peanut gallery. No comment from the peanut gallery, because Mr. Rogers was a great ag teacher. And so when it came to welding, Mr. Rogers first taught us. I mean, he told us everything we ever needed to know about welding. And then he showed us. He put on his mask and we put on ours, and he modeled for us how to weld. Then Mr. Rogers did a step-by-step, almost hand-holding process with each of us, literally standing there right beside us as we did our first weld. And then we practiced, and we welded, and we welded, and we welded until some of us could actually weld just as good or better than Mr. Rogers. Our junior year in high school, we, the Ag Boys of Lorenzo, built a 20,000 square foot bus barn. Now, when we finished the bus barn, our school superintendent took us out to eat at the old First Cafeteria off of 4th and University. And he told us, Mr. Andrews told us, we could get whatever we wanted. I remember him having an almost 20 feet of a receipt tape that he had bought for all of us. And he showed it off to everybody in the restaurant. And I think the bill was almost $1,000. And Mr. Andrews said that was the cheapest bus barn ever built. In this series on the main thing, we're talking about what it means to be a disciple. Last week we learned that a disciple of Jesus is in relationship with Jesus, that a disciple of Jesus belongs to Jesus. We learned the disciple of Jesus has to detach from all the stuff of the world so they can fully attach themselves to He who is the one who loves us. Today, our focus is that a disciple of Jesus is one who is becoming like Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is one who is becoming like Jesus. Very simply, following Jesus is a lot like playing follow the leader when you were kids. For us, it was down at the swimming pool, and at the swimming pool, you know, whoever jumped off the diving board, they do a can opener, you do a can opener. Cannonball, cannonball. You know, they do a dive, you do a dive. They do a twist, you do a twist. They do a flip, you do a flip. They do a gainer, and that's where I quit. You know, you jump off the gainers, you jump off the diving board frontwards and flip backwards. I just had visions of my face hitting the board. But anyway, we played follow the leader. And I'm saying to you that following Jesus is so much like playing follow the leader with one major, profound, all-important difference. Following Jesus is no game, but rather it is a crucial life or death, make it or break it choice. Remember the ancient Jewish blessing from last week. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you follow so close to Jesus. May you get so close to Jesus that you can't help but be like Him. We are called to go where He goes. We're called to do what He does. We're called to walk like He walks. We're called to live like He lives. Disciples of Jesus don't just learn, they change. Disciples of Jesus don't just show up, they grow up. Disciples of Jesus don't just get information about Jesus. Disciples of Jesus are transformed to be and become like Jesus. Hear these words straight from the Word. Romans 8:29, Paul says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." 2 Corinthians 3, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory." 1 John 3, "Dear friends, now we're children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been fully made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him." 1 John chapter 2, "But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete, perfect in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus lived." I like the way the ESV says it. "Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way as Jesus walked." So this morning, what does it look like for us to walk as Jesus walked, to live as Jesus lived? First, as disciples of Jesus, we are called to love like Jesus loved. When they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Remember what He said? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." Jesus, my friends, didn't just command love, He lived love. Vertical, He had love for His Father, and horizontal, He had love for humanity. He didn't just talk it, He walked it. How did Jesus love? Jesus loved unconditionally. Jesus loved the rich, the poor, the lame, the blind, the leper, the demon-possessed, the Jew, the Gentile, the Greek, the Samaritan, the lost, and the sinner. Jesus didn't just love those who could reciprocate his love. He didn't just love, I'll scratch your back so you can scratch mine. He loved us all. For God so loved the world. Romans 5:8, Jesus loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ Jesus died for us while we were his enemies. Who does he love? Me. Who does he love? You. Unconditionally. No matter what. How does Jesus love? Jesus loved practically. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He set the captives free. He met the real needs of real people with his real love. This morning during communion, a girl came and she prayed for her grandfather who was in Taiwan in an ICU room. We prayed for his healing. That's what Jesus does. He meets the real needs of real people with his real love. Jesus loved affectionately. He held the little children in his arms. He touched the untouchable leper. He held the little girl's hand when he raised her from the dead. Jesus loved sacrificially, for God so loved the world that he gave, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become his righteousness. That's a pretty big deal. He had no sin, but he became sin. And then 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That blood means he paid the ultimate price because you were his ultimate goal. He shed his blood for you because he paid that ultimate price for you because he loved you. Y'all right? Remember the old song? Let's see how it goes. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He loves us sacrificially. He shed his blood so that we might have his forgiveness. He died so that we could live, have life, and life abundantly, and life eternally with him. Jesus loves us. I like the way Mother Teresa said it. She said, when you know how much God is in love with you, then you can only live your life radiating that love. You can't help it. When you really, really know that he loves you, you can't help but really, really love others. If you got a problem really, really loving others, my thought is, or my feeling would be, there's probably something between you and him. Maybe you haven't really gotten to that place of knowing that you know that you know that he loves you. So here's the deal. John 13, right in our face here. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you go to church, if you sing really good on the praise songs, if you put money in the offering plate, if you vote a certain way at the poll, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. Second truth, as disciples of Jesus, we are called to serve like Jesus served. James and John had a rather notorious nickname. They were called the Sons of Thunder, right? Either they or their dad were known to have a thunderous temper. In Luke 9, when the Samaritans rejected Jesus' ministry, James and John's anger and rage boiled to the surface, and they said, verse 54, Master, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them all? I have some friends, that's what they want God to do to a few people. Anyway, in Mark 10, James and John come to Jesus and say, Jesus, Master, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus said, well, what do you want me to do for you? And James and John replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other sit at your left in your glory. Jesus, we want the two best seats in the house. We want the two best seats in the eternal house. And then Jesus taught them, and he teaches us about the importance of servanthood. Look over in Mark chapter 10, 41 through 45. When the 10 heard about this, what James and John had tried to do, they became indignant. You know why they were indignant? Because they wanted the same two seats. Those seats of importance, right? Those seats of respect. They became indignant with James and John. And so Jesus called them all together. Guys, huddle in. Come on in. And he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentile, they lord it over them. They got the big stick. Their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Y'all remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus got down in the floor and he washed his disciples' feet. On his very last night with his disciples, Jesus showed them what real leadership looks like. Jesus showed them that when we lead is when we serve. And when we serve is when we put the needs of others before the needs of ourselves. James and John, once called sons of thunder, would be shaped and molded by the Spirit of Jesus more and more and more to the very image of Jesus. James would be the first of the 12 disciples martyred for his faith. John would live to be in his 90s. The once thunderous and seemingly self-centered John would write a gospel and a set of letters that were all about love. In his gospel, in his first letter, John would use the word love over 100 times. He who once begged for the best seat for himself, he who once wanted to rain down God's judgment, would later exhort us all in 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Y'all, something changed in James and John. Who they were is not who they became, because who they became was more and more and more like Jesus. That same stuff that happened to them, that's what God wants to do in us. We got to let him. We got to journey with him. We got to go where he goes. We got to do what he does. We got to live like he lives. Walk like he walked. Third truth. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to radical dependence upon God. I want to read to you, this is called the kenosis passage, what theologians call it. It's in Philippians chapter 2, and it's really one of the first songs or hymns that were ever written out of the early church. And here's the way it goes. Your attitude, your relationship should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Here's the Greek word, kenosis. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Yes, even death on the cross. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus lays his deity aside so he could become fully human. Jesus emptied himself of his divine attributes. Jesus is no longer sitting on his throne with absolute power, but now he's laying in a feed trough in absolute vulnerability. Jesus emptied himself of his sovereignty so he could know our human weakness. Jesus emptied himself of life, his life in eternity, so he could experience our temporality. Jesus emptied himself of holding all the cosmos in his all-powerful hands so he could be God with skin on, simply holding a little baby in his human hands. Jesus emptied himself of his indestructibility so he could die a disgraceful death on an old Roman cross so that we might be saved. If we're honest, most of us spend most of our lives trying to get full, full of possessions, full of relationships, full of achievements, full of plaques on the wall, full of money in our pension funds. But Jesus emptied himself because radical emptiness leads to radical humility, and radical humility leads to radical dependence. And so Jesus spent his life in dependence upon his Father. Jesus spent his life seeking and experiencing his Father's presence. His Father's presence in prayer. His Father's presence in the study of his word. His Father's presence in the corporate worship at the synagogue. His Father's presence in the deep and intimate and authentic community of his disciples. I mean, if Jesus, the only perfect human being there's ever been, if Jesus, the only Son of God, if Jesus had to pray, if Jesus had to spend quality time with his Father, then what about you and what about me? Luke 4:16 has an interesting phrase worth pointing out. It says this: Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, where he was raised, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. It's clear that Jesus had holy habits. Jesus had spiritual disciplines, purposeful patterns when it came to knowing God and seeking God in his own life. Now, there are many things that could be and have been noticed about Jesus. But what his disciples noted about him was that he was a preeminent man of prayer. Before launching out in his public ministry, Jesus fasted and prayed for more than a month in the wilderness. Before choosing his 12 disciples, Jesus prayed all night long. When Jesus heard the devastating news that his cousin John had been beheaded, he withdrew away from everything to pray. After feeding the hungry multitude, Jesus was worn out, and his response to his own depletion was to climb up to a mountain so he could be with his Father in prayer. When the pressures of fame threatened to crush him, Jesus prayed. When he was facing his own death in the Garden of Gethsemane with sweat, drops of blood like sweat dripping from his brow, he prayed. Even during those unimaginable hours of physical and spiritual suffering on the cross, Jesus prays. Jesus cries out to the Father, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And when he takes his last breath, he prays, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." If we're ever going to live like Jesus lived, if we're ever going to walk like Jesus walked, then we're going to have to learn to pray like Jesus prayed. We have to learn to be truly and radically dependent on the Father every single day, every single hour, every single minute, every single second of our lives. This morning, how dependent are you on him? Are you trusting in yourself and counting on your own resources, or in your great need, in your great vulnerability, in your great hurt, are you counting fully on him? If you don't need him, you'll never seek him. See, that's what had to happen for Jesus. That's one of the reasons he puts on skin. He becomes human, fully human. And in that humanness, he experiences need, and that need comes to humility, and that humility becomes dependence. Where are you in your dependence on the Lord? I think everything about our culture teaches us to be self-dependent, not God-dependent. Okay, final truth. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to endure like Jesus endured. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. As he suffered, you should suffer." Acts 5, the religious leaders had the apostles arrested and flogged, and they ordered them to never again speak in the name of Jesus. How'd that go, right? And here's what verse 41 says. The apostles left the Sanhedrin after being beaten, right? After being warned, after being arrested. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Those early disciples understood that following Jesus meant enduring suffering. Now look, I know in our day, in our culture, we want to do everything we can to never, ever, ever suffer. Never, ever, ever experience pain. I mean, that's what we're all about. How can we be comfortable? Not how can we suffer. And yet Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I've overcome this world. You know why? Because look, you will, if you're going to follow Jesus, you will suffer for him. Just period. Okay, explanation point. And by the way, if you live on planet Earth, you will suffer. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Here's the difference. When we follow Jesus, we never follow him alone. His promise in Matthew 28 is, I will never leave you or forsake you. Disciples are never without the one who is discipling them. They're never without the Lord, the Master, the Rabbi himself. Let's look a little. This is just Isaiah 53. And what it does is tells us some of the ways that Jesus suffered. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before them like a tender shoot, like a shoot out of the dry ground. You know, Jesus, just a little shoot out of dry ground. I mean, he was raised in poverty, raised as a refugee, right? He didn't have much. Then it says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus was very, very, very ordinary. That's what he was. He was just ordinary. Very, very, very ordinary. I mean, he wasn't Tom Selleck, and he wasn't, Matthew McConaughey. You know, I mean, he was just Jesus. Remember when he was in heaven, all majesty and beauty and everything was, that was him, but he laid it all aside to become us, like us, very, very, very ordinary. And he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with grief and suffering. I know we're going to talk about, I'm fixing to read about Jesus on the cross, but this is talking about his day-to-day, everyday life. Raised in poverty. His father dies at an early age. He takes on the family business. I don't think life was all that easy for him. It was hard. It was difficult. A man acquainted, a man of sorrows, a man acquainted, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. He wasn't just not loved, he wasn't liked. He wasn't just not liked, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Instead of giving him the glory and honor due his name, we rejected him, we shamed him. And then the cross. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, for he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. Remember the way he was beaten and the thorn beaten into his brow and the cat of nine tails upon his back. Crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. If we're going to follow Jesus, it's not that we go seeking out after suffering. It's not that we go seeking out after persecution. But if we're going to follow him, really follow him, then it's going to have a cost. We're going to walk in his steps. It's going to come with a price. And that price is suffering. To follow Jesus means to endure suffering like he endured suffering. So, let me close. To walk like Jesus walked, to walk like Jesus walked, we have to love like he loved. We have to serve like he served. We have to be dependent on the Father like he was dependent on the Father. And we have to endure like Jesus endured. Now, when I hear that list, I don't know what you do, but when I hear that list, it feels quite impossible to me. I'm going, I don't think I can do this, right? In fact, I know I can't do this. But y'all, we love and serve and follow a God who makes the impossible possible. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1940s, he used this illustration to talk about what it means or how it's possible for us to actually be like Jesus. This is what he said. He used Shakespeare. He said, it's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and then telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and then telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it, but I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like his. And if the Spirit of Jesus, the very Spirit of Jesus, could come into me and live and reign in me, then I could live a life like his. God's purpose is to make us like Jesus. And God's way to make us like Jesus is for us to be filled with his Spirit. This morning, we come to this table of grace. Remember, grace accepts us wherever we are, but grace also takes us where we need to be. Grace forgives our sin and heals our wounds, but it sets us free to be and become like Jesus in our everyday lives, in our everyday relationships. If we're aiming at anything less, we're not aiming to truly be his disciples. So as you come to this table, come hungry, come thirsty for more, come thirsty, come hungry for him. And I know it's just bread and juice, but may the bread and juice really be Jesus that we take in this morning and his Spirit that begins to define and redefine us from the inside out. This is his table. It's his table of grace. Dalee, if you're there, thank you. We remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks to his Father. And he broke the bread and he said, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. And likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And once again, he gave thanks and he poured the cup. He said, this is my blood which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Y'all, we're doing this today because we need Jesus. We need to receive him, not in part, but in full into our lives. We need his Spirit to come and claim us and then reshape us and mold us into the men and women, sons and daughters of God that he's calling us to be. This is his table. If you want Jesus, come and receive him today. Lord, this morning we thank you for all that you have done and all that you're doing in our lives. God, we thank you that your work in us has only just begun. And so, Lord, just, you know, bring your presence to us, Lord, in our day-to-day lives, in our relationships, and in our physical, mental, emotional, spiritual needs. God, come. And Lord, we thank you today that you call us to be your disciples, to belong to you. But you never called us to do that alone. You sent them out two by two. You sent them out by 12. You sent them out by 70. And you chose to invest 3 years of your life in 12 guys that were going, what? Who? Ordinary people just like us. But that was the plan. What's plan B? There is no plan B. It's just us, Lord. So Jesus, the same way you changed the world a long time ago through some folks called disciples, come and change this world today through your disciples here in this place. We're yours, Jesus. We know we can't do it on our own, but we can do it trusting in you and filled with your Spirit. So that's how we're going out, Lord, trusting in you and filled with your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless y'all. Thank you for being here today.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.